can. I want to dismiss our children to Sunday school at this time, and glory to God. Pastor Portman, would you come?
Praise the Lord, everyone. Thinking about Labor Day, it was a Labor Day weekend when God filled me with his spirit and I was baptized in his name. And I remember that first picnic the Monday after, part of my new family at church here. It is a great time. And I'm so grateful for this church. I've so oftentimes, and I've said it, if it wasn't for what happens here and the power and the presence of God that manifests itself because of your collective commitment, I couldn't do this. You know, and I haven't been a lot of other places, but I've visited enough other places to know that this place is special.
Yes, it is.
That God, Brother Monday, he hasn't changed. And as often as I come here, he makes himself known to me and to you and to all of us, and I'm so grateful.
Amen.
This morning, if you turn in your Bibles to our opening text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16. And as you turn there, it's safe for me to say that most every one of us at some point in time have moved our residence, our dwelling from one place to another, right? Maybe as a child, your parents relocated and you moved from one home to another, or as a young adult, there was the time when you moved out of your parents' home and you had a place of your own. There's many reasons that would cause an individual to move. Our home over the last few weeks has been going through a transition as our daughter has now married, moved out of our home and started a home of her own. And in the days that led up to her wedding, there were boxes packed, and slowly the bedroom that once felt so warm and comfortable became less and less and less and less of what it used to be. The removal of pictures on the wall, just leaving scars and marks and holes. The absence of furniture that once was there, you see the pattern of where traffic used to frequent. An unfurnished room doesn't really offer a lot of comfort. An empty room, it serves no purpose, it has little value. You see, rooms were meant to be furnished. It would seem absurd to have an empty room in your home, a place that isn't used for something. Well, trust me, if you try to, in a short while, things will find their way in there. Can I tell you this morning that God feels the same way, in that the Bible says that he wants to perfectly furnish the house that he lives in. He doesn't want any room to be incomplete or insufficient or... Reading from our opening text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16, the Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This morning, the Word of God wants to thoroughly furnish your life. Because 2 Timothy says all scripture is profitable to us. And those same scriptures will thoroughly furnish us. Would you pray with me that God would move a few things into our homes this morning? Jesus, we're here because of you, because we want to spend time with you, to have a intimacy with you, to have an exchange, Lord. And as we do, God, we're asking that you would furnish these temples made without hands, God, that you would thoroughly furnish us with your word, with your truth, with understanding. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. You know, the Bible says that we should confess our faults one to another, so I have a confession to make this morning. I have to confess that I didn't study for the test. You say, well, what test? Well, this test has little to do with church, but more with my employment. I didn't study for the Salesforce Certified Administrator test. You see, for the last 7 years, I've been working for a software company called Salesforce, and in my role as a user experience architect, I really don't need to know all the things that a certified administrator would need to know. In fact, for the first 2 years that I worked there, there was no hint at all that certification was a thing that would be required for someone working in my role. But then as time went on, I think it was around the third or fourth year, management started to ask for all of us to become certified, at least at that minimum level, which is called certified administrator. And if not passing the test, we needed to at least show good faith in making an attempt to pass the test. So I figured I would just go take the test in the hopes that I might be lucky enough to pass without actually preparing or studying whatsoever. In part, I justified my actions because over those first 2 or 3 years, I had certainly become much more knowledgeable about the software platform through the many projects that I worked on, so I just winged it. I just signed up for the test and did literally no preparation whatsoever. And guess what? I failed. And not just by a little bit, I failed exceptionally. Now, I'm sure I'm not alone in my confession of having to take a test without studying. Raise your hand if you've ever in your life taken a test without studying. Yes, okay, so I'm not alone. Now, some tests you take, when you get a low score, that score just gets averaged with your other grades, and so you hope to counteract the failure of one test with successes in other places, and the law of averages will somehow get you through passing. But this isn't that kind of test. There is no averages. This is a pass or fail certification test. You can score 69% and your D+ will not allow you to become a certified administrator because 70% is the minimum passing grade. So as the years went on, another year goes by and the certification topic came back. And so what do you think I did the next time? I just winged it. Just hoping that, you know, a year had gone by and I had somehow absorbed more information and that information would somehow give me enough knowledge to pass the test, or I would just get lucky. Of course, I failed again. And this pattern repeated itself 3 times before I got my act together. Years have gone by. 3 times I tried to take a test that I never actually studied to take or prepare for, and 3 times I failed that test. And by that 4th time, the sentiment from my manager was much more serious about the importance of me actually getting certified and not just attempting to become certified. And so finally, I invested the time necessary to actually prepare for the test, and do you know what? It worked. The 4th time I passed, and now there's a check in the box next to my name on some report that says I made the cut. Well, I have another confession to make, and this one goes back even a little farther. For years, I went to church, but I never really read or studied the Bible. I loved God. I loved to worship, and eventually God even taught me how to pray, but it wasn't until I had to study that I actually studied this book we call the Bible. Many of us as Christians have approached preparing ourselves to be a disciple of Jesus, much like I first prepared for the Salesforce administrator test. We've been coming to church for years, and we've learned a lot about what the Bible says just by being a part of the church. We've sat through Bible studies, we've heard hundreds of messages, and we assume that we've absorbed enough information to make the cut to get a passing grade, and perhaps we even know the right answers to some of those tough questions, but we're not exactly sure where to find those answers in the manual. If you turn your Bibles with me to our next scripture in 2 Timothy again, chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, a few months ago, I shared a message with you about the history of the church. Some of you, if you were here, you remember that we can't put our faith in our association with a church or a denomination, because 6 out of 7 times man will and his flesh will get in the way. But history teaches that each time as God poured out his Spirit, as he gave some new revelation, as he expanded the kingdom of God, it was because individuals got a hold of the Word of God and studied it for themselves. They grew an appetite for the things of God. They wanted to not just assume that the person that was telling them the information had all the information. They wanted to get it for themselves. And as a result of that, God brought them revelation, and things happened. And then, of course, man moves in and structures it and squeezes God out. And then God gets a hold of somebody because they got a hold of the Word of God. And this process has been repeating itself over and over again. And so there's a risk that if we don't get a hold of the Word of God, we'll just become another statistic. Sometimes I wonder if Christianity at large hasn't somehow turned this thing into a drive-through at a fast food restaurant, serving up a meal that tastes good, not realizing that a meal or two a week isn't enough spiritual food to survive on. Could it be that even the church membership model that's so prevalent has somehow subtly led us to believe that you should rely on a sermon preached from a pulpit as your primary source of knowledge, instead of digging out knowledge from the Word of God for oneself? If that's the sentiment that has at times been portrayed, this morning I want to set the record straight, because the Bible says that we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling individually. Your association with a church or a pastor or a leader or a spouse that has a relationship with God does not equal a relationship with God for yourself. And as we just read, we are instructed to study for ourselves, to show ourselves as individuals approved of God. So this morning's message has two parts. The first part, we're reading what the scriptures say about reading the scriptures. And then in the second part, we're going to talk about some very practical ways in which we can become obedient to the Word of God in our study of the scriptures. In our opening text, we read that God wants to perfectly furnish us through his Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 said that all scripture is profitable to us. If you turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it shares the same promise of God in that the words of this book will enrich your life, that scriptures will cause you to become prosperous, that God has promised that his Word, when studied, will enable you to become more successful in every department of life. So reading from Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "The book of the law shall not depart or be absent out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy ways prosperous, and thou shalt have good success." Do you want to be prosperous? Do you want to be successful? You know, Job said that the written word of God was more valuable to him than food. John the Revelator said in Revelation that we'll be blessed if we read the words of this book. If you turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 119, starting in verse 103, a familiar portion of Scripture, Psalms 19 and 103, says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word," this book, the Bible, "is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I can tell you, because I've been there, and we've all been there, and some of us are there right now. We struggle with in our walk with God simply because we have not picked up the Word of God for ourselves. We love to gather together and worship God. We love God, and we love to sing that song, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." But singing the song about the Word of God and actually picking up the Word of God are two very different things. So with the assumption that each of us here today wants to be successful, wants to be prosperous, that we want God to direct our path, the next question we need to answer then is, well, how do I study the Word of God? So this morning, as we talk about some tools and options in our endeavor to study, I want to preface that I too am a student of the Word of God. Like you, I'm going to share a few things that I've learned along the way, but the things that I'm going to share are not exhaustive. And you're not limited to the tools and techniques. But my hope is that through this teaching, through this lesson, that you'll add to your own modes of study, and we all will prepare ourselves for the final exam. So I need some helpers this morning. I need four ushers or someone like that to pass out some of these worksheets. Can I get four, one for each section? There should be enough here so that everyone can have one of their own. If you brought a pen this morning, you can fill in some of the blanks. If you didn't bring a pen, you can nudge your neighbor and see if they have an extra one, or see how sharp your memory is. I like to write things down as a mechanism just to remember them. And so maybe this tool will help even from this morning's message. So as these worksheets are handed out, again, I want to say this morning, this information, these principles I'm going to share with you, and these practical tools are not an exhaustive set of all the things that God has, principles we could apply to our study of the Word of God, or tools that we could use in our study of the Word of God. But these are just some of my own experiences and examples, things that I've found valuable. So looking at our handouts, we're not going to go in any specific order. These aren't in some sequence. There's a variety of different topics, and so we're going to start with some overarching principles. I'll give another moment here while we get to the back row. Is anybody running out of sheets? I've got some more up here if we need them. This isn't a trick question, but how many of you brought your Bibles this morning? I didn't ask you to raise your hands. I was just asking a question. I got my phone right here. I got my Bible on my phone. Okay, we're not against technology. But there is something about the written Word of God. I've tried to read books on digital tools, and I just don't prefer it. There's something about having a page that you can turn, a place that you can mark down, a corner that you can fold in. And it even feels good when you get to the end and you have this thing that you completed. Does everyone have a worksheet? All right, we're good? Yeah. If you can, hang on to those. We'll set them in the back. There'll be some extras. So we're going to go through this. Principle number one, using worksheets, the Bible is not... I'm still on, yeah. But the Bible is not a book to be conquered. Oh, we're going in and out. All right. The Bible's not a book to be conquered. It's a channel for communication. God is looking for a relationship. He's not looking for a flag on top of the mountain called, "I read the entire Bible." The Word of God. Okay, we're going in and out. I'm going to switch mics here. Can you help me out? Was it fading on your side or was it just on my side? All right, switched over. You can still hear me? All right, I'm going to take off the special earpiece and tuck it in. All right, great. The Word of God is alive, and when we become a student of the Word, we need to shift our mindset. So this is the first little sentence there. Shift our mindset from quantity to quality. It's not about how many scriptures we've read in a given period of time as much as how much have we consumed, taken in, absorbed, comprehended. And so quality is much more important than quantity. And as an example, there are daily Bibles that break up portions of the Bible into segments that if you read every day over the course of 365 days, you will have accomplished the goal of reading the entire Bible. Nothing wrong with that goal, and nothing wrong with tools like daily Bibles as a mechanism to reach that goal. But personally, I found more value in taking more time and reading fewer scriptures with the goal to understand rather than the goal to cover as much ground as possible. And lately, I've even been slowing down to a pace that is almost a crawl. And as God has started to direct my attention to take the time to not just to move fast, it keeps getting slower and slower, to the point where there's weeks where I read the same few verses over and over and over and over and over and over again. So the Bible's not a book to be conquered. Principle number two, God has given us his Spirit to help us understand his word. See, we can't approach reading the word of God like we approach everything else in life. It's not a transaction at the grocery store. We need the Spirit of God working in us in order for the word of God to speak to us. Amen. 1 Corinthians 2 and 13, it's in your handouts, says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. So that first open sentence or blank line there is which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. If you haven't had the experience of speaking in other tongues as the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Ghost, God has a gift for you that will unlock the power of his word. And if you have the Holy Ghost, then you need to stir up that gift as part of the tools that God has given us to have him open up our understanding to the scriptures. So as a very practical matter of application, I found taking time to pray, especially praying in the Spirit before reading the word of God, puts me in a better posture to receive the word of God, for it to speak to me, for it to become alive. That's not to say that you can't read or should never read the Bible if you haven't prayed a certain amount of time. There's times when I'm in a certain context where I don't have the liberty to pray. And so I'll read, because that's my way to connect with God in a different circumstance. But certainly, however and whenever we're reading the Word of God, we need to consume the Word of God as a spiritual transaction, as an interaction with God, like in our prayer, like in our worship. So in a similar sense, principle number three goes with this thought of preparing ourselves spiritually. But now we're moving into a much more specific practical application of asking God for understanding, asking him for revelation. It seems very subtle, but it will be profound, I promise you. If you simply open your Bibles and start reading, that's one thing. But if you open your Bibles and say, God, I'm here because I want to receive something from you. I'm asking God that your Spirit would speak to me through this word. I'm coming to you, this word, this book, with anticipation that you have something for me. Now that I've made this request, I've even put myself in a different mindset of I'm waiting for God to speak to me, and it's no longer just a reading transaction. As we approach the Word of God, it would behoove us to ask the author for help to understand what he was trying to convey. Luke chapter 24, verse 45, the Bible says that Jesus opened up their understanding, the disciples, so that they may understand the scriptures. Our logical minds are not enough. We need the Spirit interacting with us, and we have access to God. We know God. We can ask him for help. He wants to give us the understanding. But sometimes we just approach it as a thing I have to do, a check on the box, a transaction at the grocery store. So as a matter of practical application, before we start to read, let's take a moment to talk to God, to tell him what it is we're here for, and to ask him for help and understanding. And then as we read, taking time to ponder, what is it that I'm reading? So this goes back to the principle of slowing down too, in that we can read and we can, you know, sometimes, have you ever played one of those games or have one of those word puzzles where they remove words in the sentence and you read it as if it was a complete sentence anyways, because your brain just fills in the blanks? sometimes we read the Word of God that way, and we skip over the things we don't understand, and we just fill in the context with our own understanding, not really taking the time to ponder that thing that we actually didn't understand because we don't want to exert that extra effort. Our brain just kind of fills in all these pieces for us sometimes. So as we slow down, as we come with an anticipation that we need to learn something or that there's something to be learned, then we start to take time to ponder and ask ourselves questions. What was that I just read? Why was it written that way? Why did it say this, this, and this? And so as we start to ponder the words, taking time to inquire about them, we can write those questions down, knowing that no question is too small. And now all of a sudden, there's an interaction going on, and it's not just a reading transaction. Amen. It's very easy to read for reading's sake and missing out on taking time to ponder. One example I found in a Bible study guide prescribed reading, as you read a book of the Bible, to write down as many questions as you possibly can to push yourself. This next principle, as we study, as we become students of the Word of God, as we aspire to have the Word of God speak to us, is that there's power in the spoken Word of God. As an example of this principle, the spoken Word of God has greater power than the Word of God read silently. Let me compare two parallel modes of prayer. We can think thoughts in our mind towards God and even repent of things that we've done, but the Bible says that we need to confess with our lips or say it out loud. So our thoughts of prayer and repentance do not bring the same results as the spoken words of prayer and repentance. I was thinking this morning as we were worshiping, what if we all just worshiped in our heads? The music's playing and we're just saying, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. That would not produce the same results, would it? Amen. It has to come out loud. Amen. So your thoughts are not as valuable as your words. The spoken word of God, and the spoken word of God is more valuable than the silently read word of God. Amen. We know that God breathed or inspired every word of Scripture. And we know that God has been using spoken words since the beginning in Genesis when he spoke all of creation into existence. And likewise, we know that God has made us in his image. And so when we take time to read the Word of God out loud, as we speak, we are truly reflecting the image of God, unlocking his spoken words, which activates a new level of faith in those words that are spoken out loud that wasn't there when we just read them silently to ourselves. Romans 10 and 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." This principle isn't limited to Sundays and Wednesdays as the Word of God is preached from a pulpit. This principle works just as well when you're all alone and you're reading the Word of God out loud. You're speaking it and you're hearing it, and it becomes a new level of faith in those spoken words that wasn't there a moment ago when you read silently. So as often as you can, find a place where you can go, your car, the extra bedroom at home, the back porch when nobody is around. Sometimes you'll find me down by the lakefront in the mornings and I'm just reading out loud. There's nobody around. I'm not bothering anyone. And the Word of God is being spoken out loud. Principle number 5. The Word of God should become part of us. Psalms 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Well, how do you hide the Word of God in your heart? You memorize it. There's no other way to hide it in your inner being, to have it become part of your fabric of who you are. And before you say, "Well, I can't even remember my own name, how can I memorize Scripture?" Take a look at a Bible quizzer. How is it that they're able to memorize hundreds of Scriptures every year? Oh, that's right, they work at it over and over and over again. They practice, they speak it, they read it, they write it. Sometimes they even sing it. It doesn't just happen. It's not because their young minds absorb information better. It's because they've invested the effort to actually retain the information, and it becomes part of them. Turn your Bibles with me for a moment to John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And I didn't put this in here, but I'd like to give each and every one of you a homework assignment. This feels like school. We've got worksheets. We've got pens. You're filling out blanks. So I think homework assignments probably are okay. Your homework assignment is to read, write, and recite John 1, 1 through 3 every day until it take as long as it takes until it becomes hidden in your heart. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, the first three verses, you're not limited to that, but I find myself quoting this portion of scripture to myself very frequently, and it's apropos with our message this morning. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You see, this book, the Word of God, was from the very beginning. And later it was made manifest in the flesh of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. And we are while we were first born in flesh, as then we become born again by the water and the Spirit, it's our Heavenly Father's expectation that we who are made in his image will also become the Word of God made flesh. You see, God started off as God, always being. He expressed himself through words. In creation, he made everything. He made us. And now we are to become like him, the Word made flesh. But we just do it in the opposite order. We started off as flesh and we end up as Word and flesh. And so as we absorb the Word of God, it should become part of us. Now, I'm not suggesting that you have to memorize every book of the Bible, but God has given himself as a model of the image that we're to reach for as we ingest the Word of God, hide it in our hearts. And as we do, the Bible promises us that we will have victory over sin in our lives. Could it be that there's things in our lives that we struggle with simply because we haven't ingested some of his Word in, filled the prescription that God has already given us, and we wonder why we struggle with the things of this flesh over and over and over again when we haven't even picked up this tool? Start with John chapter 1, 1 through 3, and once you master that, find another verse that God wants to invest in your fabric. So shifting gears, we've talked about some overarching principles that you can apply in your study of the Word of God. Let's talk about some very practical tools. The first tool is almost a principle, but it's that all Bibles are not created equal. So to help answer the question, what Bible should I use, we need to talk about the types of translations that are available today. I didn't put this in your notes, but you may want to take some notes. There are three main categories that translations fall into. The first is a literal translation. That's a complete equivalence that adheres to as closely as possible to a word-for-word translation of the original. There's a second, less common, but still a type or category of a dynamic equivalence translation. This modifies portion of text for ease of reading and flow. It sometimes results in paraphrased text, and it's not a word-for-word translation, but it's a small departure. And then there's a paraphrased translation, and this procedure, its only intention is to convey the main idea or intent of the original and is absolutely not a word-for-word translation. So as a Spirit-filled believer, we must first consider that, number one, we believe that the Word of God is literally God-breathed. This isn't Mark's perspective or Paul's perspective or John's perspective. These are the words of God, inspired by God, that men wrote down. So then, as we apply any method of translation that isn't a word-for-word translation, then that opens us up to words that are inspired by someone other than God. Similarly, we believe that as we believe God literally breathed his word through men inspired by the Holy Ghost, we also believe that he was not confused about grammar when he inspired it. He was not disorganized when he breathed it into existence, and he's powerful enough to preserve his words because the Bible says he changes not. So when considering which translation we use, our choice should be based on the source of the translation from which it was derived, desiring to have the exact words that God inspired. To be clear, the Old Testament originally was written in Hebrew, not English, and the New Testament was originally written in Greek. So any version written in English is a translation of the original. Unless you learn Hebrew or Greek, we will all be required to use some translation of the original. So we as Apostolic Believers desire to have the actual words that God breathed. We fully rely on the King James Version, which is a literal translation of the original Greek and Hebrew. A word-for-word translation. That's not to say that a born-again believer should never consider other texts, but when doing so, we need to consider them as commentary, not as the literal inspired word of God. If you, for a moment, flip your pages over, on the back of this I have an excerpt from a book called Eat This Book by Melanie Schock. Sister Schock, we shared a message from her a while back about how we need to individually build our prayer lives, and that we bring our spirituality to church, not that we come to church to receive spirituality. And she, from her book, I've taken this excerpts. We have a series of scriptures. And again, this is not a comprehensive list of the differences between translations. This is just this is the tip of the iceberg, a small excerpt of some examples to illustrate the deviations that take place in the variations of Bibles that you can go to any Christian bookstore today and buy. So just to find an example. So the second one there, Matthew 20 and 20, says, worshiping him in the King James Version. It's translated into English. But in the New King James Version, it says kneeling down. In the New American Standard Bible, it says bowing down. In the NIV, it says kneeling down. And then somehow in the Easy Read Version, they got back to worshiping him. Those all have very different meaning. Those do not have the same meaning. But now I can start to imagine how there are certain denominations that they go into church and they bow down. They kneel down. They go through practices that have nothing to do with worship. Acts chapter 8, verse 37, the King James Version says in that portion of Scripture that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The New King James Version says the same things, but the other three versions don't even omit that, or they don't even have that verse. Now, that's not very common, but you'll see in other examples where, while the verse is still there, the phrase has been omitted in the other translations. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, a portion of Scripture says in the King James Version that thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The New King James Version said, did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God. The New American Standard Bible says, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Well, now we've totally changed the meaning of those words. The NIV goes on to another version, and the ERV goes on to another version. So we won't go through all of these, but you have these as examples. One more I want to point out. Luke chapter 2, verse 43. It's kind of in the middle of that page. You know, as we talk about the deity of Christ, he was born of a virgin. Luke chapter 43, it says, Joseph and his mother, because Joseph wasn't his father. The same it says in the New King James Version. But when we get to the other three translations, it talks about his parents. Well, now he's born of Joseph, because those are his parents, right? So the subtlety in the translations may not be obvious on the surface, but when we start to really compare what was the inspired word of God, we have to be mindful of the sources. Now, I still use other references in other texts to consider their interpretation or their commentary on some scripture, but I use them rarely. What I use much more often is Strong's Concordance. We're going to talk about that. Actually, that's practical tool number two. All right, moving right along. You see, the King James Version is still a translation. It is not the original Greek, it is not the original Hebrew, and translation is a translation, it's not the original. And so you'll hear very often from this pulpit the use of the original Greek or Hebrew definition of a word, because it's important to actually dig into some of those definitions, because a translation is still a translation. And as we dig into those the Greek and Hebrew and the definition of those words, there's some understanding that comes to us through the Spirit of God, having that access to the original that you can't get any other way. I won't tell you that the King James Version of the Bible is perfect, but it is a one-for-one translation that we can go back to the original so that we can have perfect. You see, there's other Bibles that have tried to make that connection after the fact, but they're really just making a connection back to the King James Version and trying to assign it to themselves, and it's not the same thing. So one of the tools that God has used to show me insights into the layers of his word is Strong's Concordance. Now, there's written versions of Strong's Concordance. Here's an example I borrowed from Pastor's office of the Greek and Hebrew English Bible, where you have English on one side and Greek, and the Greek or Hebrew words right underneath them. You'll notice if you compare this to the Bible that we read that there's some prepositions and some filler words that aren't in that direct translation, you know, ofs and does and he's and this's, but the King James Version has a direct connection. And so as I don't use books like this so often, what I use is an app, a Bible app. And there's a variety of them out there. And most every one of you have a smartphone these days, and so you have access to these tools. Some of them cost money, especially when you get to a Strong's Concordance. I think those most often cost something. There may be a free one out there. But as I'm pondering the scriptures, as I'm taking time to ask God for information, there'll be times when pastors preaching a message and I'll be like, what did they mean when they said that? Or what does that word really mean? Or I think God sometimes just plants a seed of question in my mind, and so I take a little note, and then when I am in my time alone with God, I'll go back and I'll find that note, and I'll be like, oh, let's look up that word, that scripture, let's click on the definition, and all of a sudden God opens up the doors of heaven and pours out understanding. And then through Strong's Concordance, what was done was every Greek and Hebrew word has a number. Now what's interesting is that those Greek and Hebrew words sometimes are translated into different words in English. Some languages use a word in multiple ways that English may have unique versions of. And so sometimes as I'm looking for understanding, I can then say, well, show me all the other times that Greek or Hebrew word was used in scriptures. And all of a sudden I see, well, there's three different ways it was translated. Oh, those two ways make more sense than the one that was used here. But it opens up understanding. But if you don't have a connection to the original, then you can't make that link. And now we don't have access to the literally inspired word of God. We only have access to someone's commentary on what was the inspired word of God. Practical tool number three, just a couple more to go, and we'll wrap this up. You know where we're going because you have an outline. It doesn't go past number four. So number three, one of the biggest challenges I think we face is where to start. So I have a Bible. I want to be a student of the Bible. Where do I start? Do I start at Genesis in the beginning? Do I start in the New Testament because we're in the New Testament church? So if you're asking yourself where to start, I suggest that you start with a topic or a question that you want to know more about. Because as you get answers for those questions that you're interested in, the value of the information you unlocked will fuel the fire to get more information. See, when we go through that kind of systematic transaction at the grocery store and we start at the very beginning, we just start loading our cart up with Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3. Well, that's something, but if you go to find an answer to a question that the Bible has an answer to and all of a sudden you unlock that value, now you're going to go back and find some more. And so the method I use most often starts with a topic or a word. A keyword search, again, using a Bible app, is so easy today. You can simply type in a word and get all the scriptures that have that word. And if that's too many scriptures, you can type in another word that might go with it, and then you'll get a few fewer. And so often, I mean, even before service, I'll be up here in prayer preparing for service, and I'll be asking God, what would you like me to share or say? Or what scripture should we open with? And he doesn't give me a Mark chapter 6, verse 1. He says, I get a word or a thought. Comes into my mind. I say, okay. And I go back and I look for that word, and all of a sudden a scripture pops out and says, oh, here's something that would be good to share with the congregation this morning. A keyword search is a topical search. And you can use a Bible app to do this and serve yourself really quickly, but many Bibles come equipped with a concordance in the back that you can also use. And so if my phone isn't handy, then I'll go back to the manual way. The concordance in the back, you can find a word. It's not every word, but those are keywords in the Bible. And then you can see every scripture that uses that word. Sometimes if you're just looking for a topic, that's a good place to start. Going through the words that are key words that link to scriptures. It was sometime after Christmas, a saint came up to me and they said, I'm so excited, I got the new apostolic study, the apostolic study Bible. But I don't know how to study. It doesn't tell me what to do. It just has right? The study Bible didn't actually help you study. It just has a number of tools, and one of them is the concordance. Half of this Bible is actually not Bible. It's concordances and tools. This is a Thompson chain, and so another tool within some Bibles is the chain references. Another topical example of you have a topic, but now it's not a keyword where that word has to be mentioned. It's a topic that's linked, and so the Thompson chain has a topic, and then you can see other scriptures that relate to that topic without having to have a keyword linkage between the two of them. So these are just two different examples of topical references which you can use to explore God's word as you're looking for an answer to a question or a topic. Lastly, the practical tool, number four. If you want to learn the word of God or become a student of the word of God, teach a Bible study. You see, nothing will put pressure on you to open the Word of God more than having to prepare for a lesson. And it's a good pressure. And if you want to ask Pastor, how do I get involved in ministry, I know what he'll tell you. He'll tell you to teach a Bible study. Because through that teaching experience, you will grab a hold of the Word of God in a way that you wouldn't if it was just you and yourself all alone. And so as a very practical matter, there's two Bible studies that are most often taught, Exploring God's Word or Search for Truth. And these Bible study guides make it very easy as they provide the topics and they provide the references for the topics as a framework for you to study the Word of God in preparation for you to share the Word of God with somebody else. And so as the musicians come this morning, let's do a quick recap. First, let's recap the five principles we shared. And so as I say the number, I'm asking if you would share the principle with me. And so as I say principle number one, you're going to say... All right, let's practice that again. Principle number one... The Bible's not a book to be conquered. Principle number two... Oh, you're getting in unison. Principle number three. Principle number four. And number five. If you'd stand with me this morning. God does not want us to take the test without studying, without preparing. We cannot just wing this. And you've already made a commitment to God. You've already been living a life the best that we can that's pleasing to God. We worship him. We are faithful to church. We're obedient to the word of God that's preached. But God's saying, I was the word made flesh, and I want to make the word flesh in your flesh. And here's the good news. He's so good to us, he's made it an open book test. You know, usually you just bring your pencil in and you get the questions and that's it. No helps, no papers. You know, they look up your sleeves and make sure you don't have a crib sheet hiding in there with the answers. No, God hasn't even, he said, here's everything you need. What questions do you need to answer? And everything we need to become fully furnished vessels of God is in this book. As we open up this altar, you might be like me. We're at a time where I had to confess, God, I haven't been a student of your word. I know that I should be. I know that I'm told I should be. I should read it. I should do this. But I haven't been. And so perhaps that's you this morning. Perhaps you are a student of the word, and God says, okay, great, now I want you to teach somebody else. Amen. Wherever you're at this morning, I know God has more because I too am a student. We're all students. We're all learning. Would you come this morning?